Well, following the Lord is one of the most important things that we can accomplish in our personal walk with God. Not to follow far off, but to stay close, to draw near to the Lord, and He will certainly draw near to us, the Scripture tells us. And I'm glad we have a Lord, glad we have a Savior that we can identify with. He is a friend that each of us can identify with in our personal life as a believer. He's not only our Savior, but He's a friend. And Scripture says He stays closer than a brother would do, and that is very, very satisfying as a believer, that we have someone that walks with us, someone that protects and guides and helps us. This morning, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. And we'll begin reading in verse number 33. Very familiar verses of Scripture. We use them many different times. But it's amazing to me how that you can use the same Scripture and find so many things that maybe you hadn't looked at before as you look at the contents around those Scripture. I don't think we ought to ever study the Bible just two or three verses and leave everything else out. I enjoy looking in the background, enjoy looking at the surrounding verses, and we'll do a little bit of that this morning because that gives you the full story. That gives you the total detail of what's happening and some of the thoughts that are in the hearts and minds of people and the actions that that follow. Those thoughts. In these verses this morning, we read about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most pivotal times of history is when Jesus died and the surrounding things that took place that day. So let's begin reading in verse number 33, and we'll read a few verses here. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." If you used to read all the different gospel accounts of this, you'll find that the inscription that was above the head of the Lord Jesus literally gives us the story. It says, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So we find that as we come to this scene, I want to look at what takes place in the minds and the hearts of people that are there surrounding that cross, some before it, some during, and some after. What might take place. When you come to the cross, it's much more than just seeing a man and two other criminals die. For you see, Jesus was numbered with the sinners. He was, in the eyes of those that were around, he was no different than those thieves that were placed on the cross, one on either side. To the crowd that was there, they saw no difference. They did not see what was really taking place. If you look in the verses just preceding, you'll find that Pilate had a vision in his mind that he wanted to release Jesus. He had interrogated him. He had talked to him. And he comes out and he says, "I don't find anything wrong." And he says, "I'm willing to release him." And so that was the vision that Pilate had when it come to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the vision in his mind, that I'll scourge him and I'll inflict some pain to him, but I'll release him because I really haven't found anything wrong. And then the high priest were there when he said that, and literally those words were to him. And they began to raise their voices, and they protested what Pilate had said. There in verse number 21, they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so there's that group that is ready to take the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this was the religious crowd. This was the rulers of the Jews' religion. And they wanted to crucify, they wanted to do away with the Lord Jesus Christ for a number of reasons. I believe one of the greatest reasons they had in their heart that Jesus was, he just was sort of that one that was interfering with their lifestyle. He was the one that had called them scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And they remembered the scourging that Jesus gave them verbally. And they remember him throwing the money changers out of the temple. And so they were ready to kill him. They were ready to destroy him. So Pilate had a thought in his mind. He said, "We'll just I'll soothe their conscience and I'll scourge him. I'll whip him, have him whipped. But I'll let him go and that'll take care of it." But that was not what would take care of it. For these priests, all they had in their thought was, "We want him dead. We want to kill him and destroy him." In verse number 35, where we read, there was the people that were beholding and the rulers, that crowd that was around the workings of the time of the cross. And then in verse number 36, the soldiers mocked him. We'll say a little more detail about those in a moment. So when you come to the cross, there's more than just three men dying. There's more taking place in the hearts and lives of those that were looking and beholding the scene that was taking place on that fateful day. These happenings we can read about and we can see what is transpiring in our mind. We can see what is taking place. I can see in my mind about the priest and their priestly garbs and their religious attitude, hating the Lord. In my mind, I can hear the people and their cries as Pilate comes out and you hear him announce, "I find no fault in him." And that infuriates them, and they cry out louder and louder, "Crucify, crucify him." And so there's more going on than maybe we would first think about. What we have read this morning is considered by some to be just a fairy tale. There are some people that will not accept the message of God's word. It's not that they just nonchalantly don't accept it. They sometimes, many times, will fight against it, and they're sort of like some of these scenes that we'll look at this morning around Calvary's tree. So they consider it to just be a fairy tale, and this book really is just a figment of somebody's imagination. It's a fictionary book, and people have gotten together and put it together, and we have a story that's fictitious. You and I, and we understand, we know that it is much more than just history that has been laid down. It's much more than a fairy tale. We know that it's the Word of God. We know that it is the Scripture. We understand that Paul tells us that it's God-breathed. We believe, and by faith we accept, that the message we have this morning is irrefutable. You cannot refute the Word of God. It's true and forever settled in heaven. I had a fellow tell me just yesterday, we were talking about some different things in the Scripture. He said, he's a much younger man than I, and he said, "I'm glad to see that you still use the King James." And I was surprised he said that, because most of the younger crowd is switching from that. He said, but I can't understand why something that was so good and good for everybody 400 or 500 years, why all of a sudden it's not good. Well, I'm glad this morning, thank God, it's good. And we have the scripture before us, and we can read about these stories, and it is history, but it's far greater than just history. There's a lot of things unknown and unseen, and maybe in those that are passing by here, and some of these things that we think about sometimes are just our supposition, or we suppose it, or we sometimes say, well, now this is my opinion, or this is how I feel in it. When you have the written Word of God, word for word, you don't have to have a supposition, you just have to believe it. I have to trust it. And so this morning I want us to look at some scenes around this place called Calvary. The Bible says here, there they crucified him. There in verse number 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, those next four words, there they crucified him. Place called Calvary. We read about it. Books have been written about Mount Calvary. Books have been written about the crucifixion of the Lord. We have the message of God's Word of what took place. And by the way, the word Calvary is only used one time in the Bible, and it's right here, Calvary. Can you imagine a word in the Bible being used only once, but yet it's worldwide known, and so many things said about that? Well, I'll tell you what, this morning, we don't worship Calvary. We worship the one that died on Calvary's tree. We don't worship the cross, as some people do. We worship the man that died upon the cross that I might have life. And so this morning, I want us to look a little bit at some of these things and some of these people that are around here, where when they come to that place, these Roman soldiers, they crucified the Lord. There, they crucified him. The place, the people, the penalty, and the person was nothing else than Christ. He is that sent Son of God. He is that eternal Son of God that has always been in existence. The scripture says in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. I'm glad this morning that I have in my heart and the knowledge that one day God sent his Son. He was on a journey. He was on a prescribed place to go. And he got here and done what he was told to do and was asked to do. And there the Son of God was sent from heaven. And the Bible says he is a propitiation for our sin. He's a replacement. He took our place upon Calvary. We find that he was sent from God. We read this morning, or last week, more than this morning in our Sunday school lesson, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Well, I'm glad this morning we can think about there was a man sent from God whose name was Jesus. And John, the gospel, the writer here, 1 John, he said, this is love. Herein is love. And he clarifies it real quickly, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. And he was sent from God, sent his Son, to be a propitiation for our sin. So the center of the whole thing this morning that we're looking at is focused upon this sent Son of God. It's focused upon this man called Jesus. Focused upon this man that's called the Christ. And the word the Christ there means the Messiah. He is the one that the Old Testament prophesied was coming. He is the one that the prophet said, there's one coming. Even John himself said, he's coming after me. He was before me, but he's coming after me, and I'm not even worthy to bend over and undo his shoes. He is this eternal Son of God. Somebody says, when did Jesus have his beginning? He didn't have his beginning. He's always been. Now, he had his earthly beginning when he was born. Took up on the upon himself the form of man. He had an earthly beginning. He was born of Mary, and we know all that story. But he was sent from God for the very reason, the only reason, and that was to redeem mankind, those that would call upon him. I'm glad this morning that God sent him. I'm glad he came. And I'm glad he went back to heaven, but I know what, he's coming again. And he has a prescribed life. We look this morning upon the one that hangs upon that center cross as that sent son. He became our Savior. He was a suffering Savior. He's the one that suffered our sin debt. He's the one that took our cause and took our sin, laid upon him as they would do in the Old Testament on those lambs. That way they would take daily and weekly and yearly, and they would, especially on the one day of the year, they would they'd kill that sacrificial lamb. They'd go in behind the curtain of the Holy of Holies, and they'd offer that blood upon the mercy seat, and the sins of the people would be pushed forward until the next year. And Jesus came and died, and thank God he didn't push my sins forward. He took them away. He took them away that I could never have to be accused by the wicked one ever again, because my sins are gone. Where are they? They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. They're as far as the east is from the west, and there's no measurement to that. And so we have a Savior that suffered for us. They come to that place called Calvary. There they crucified him. The agonies of the crucifixion. Today we are concerned that when a man is sentenced to death, our government is concerned that there's no suffering in that death. Well, it wasn't that way when Jesus died. They wanted to inflict as much pain, as much suffering as possible before he died. We have people that are waiting on the for their death sentence to be carried out, because sometimes they say the whatever they use doesn't mix just right, and they have a little bit of suffering in that dying. Well, our Savior was a suffering Savior. They wasn't interested about his pain. They wasn't interested about his anguish in his body. And by the way, he took upon himself the form of a person in the flesh of an individual, and his flesh and his body would hurt just as much as mine or yours would. And so this sent Son of God became our suffering Savior. Now, he was there not alone. It wasn't just that crowd that was around him that's part of the scene that we look at this morning. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 53, he says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" There's that unseen crowd. There's that host of angelic beings that at his beckoning call, they would have come and delivered him. And Jesus said, "Don't you think I can do that?" Those 12 legions, and they understood what he meant. For the Roman government, the Roman soldiers, they had different categories. They had different amounts of people in certain groups. They had names for them. I looked it up on that about the Roman army. They had a group of men that was called the contubrium, and that was 8 men. Then they would go up to what would be called a centurion, and that was a group of men between 80 and 100. We get the word century from that Greek word centurion, 100 years. So they had a group that was soldiers that were only 8 in a group. Then you step it up, you have those at 80 to 100. Then they had a cohort, and in that group there was 480 to 600 men in that group. And the next step is a legion. And a legion had 5 to 6,000 men under the leadership of some of these that are smaller groups. And Jesus said, do you think I can't call 12 legions of angels? Well, you multiply it out. That's between 60 and 72,000. And Jesus, at his words, they could have come and they could have delivered him. They could have come and comforted him. They could have come and smote all that other crowd immediately in death or blindness or whatever they wanted to do. But Jesus said, they're at my command. And so here's the scene. This is the Lord dying and the crowd around him mocking and deriding and making fun. And Jesus said, I can take care of this if I wanted to. Do you think I'm not able to do that? I wonder what was going on in the minds of all of those around. For Jesus, in the heat of all the battle that was taking place physically on his body, the Bible says here, where we read just a moment ago in verse number 34, the scripture says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not, they don't understand, they don't comprehend, they just don't know what they do. What a sympathetic Savior. He is sent from God and he's suffering now and he looks at them. And by the way, he knows, he not only hears their words, he knows their heart, for he's God. I read the other day, I forget now where it was, it said, you can't say anything behind God's back. You can't. Because he has no back that he cannot hear. And here's the Lord sitting, hanging there as they are seated around him and deriding him and spewing out their ungodliness toward him. And Jesus just says to his Father, forgive them. Jesus took my place on the cross. He took my sins. And when you look at the cross, don't look at the cross of Jesus and say, I should be there. You're looking at the wrong cross. When you look at this scene, you ought to say, I should be there where that that malefactor is. He took his place also. He carried his burdens, his sin. And here the Lord cries out to his Father and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Bible says they just parted his raiment, they took his clothes, and they gambled for them. They cast lots. Jesus was hung there in anguishing pain. And he's hanging there, not as you see him in the pictures that are painted, but he's hanging there naked before mankind. For they have taken his clothes, his raiment, and they cast lots, they gamble. All this is going on, and the Lord just simply says, Father, forgive them. They do not understand, they do not know what they do. For this crowd around him was very scornful. This crowd at this scene of Calvary is very antagonistic against the Lord. The people stood beholding, the Bible says in our text that we read there in verse number 35. They stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him. What were they doing? They're making fun of him. They're mocking him. While he is saying, Father, forgive them, they're mocking. They're making light of him, and they derided him. And this is the rulers. This is the religious crowd along with the people. And this is what they said. He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, if he be the deliverer, the Messiah, the chosen of God. Sarcastic remarks. Sometimes people say things and we say, boy, that's sarcastic. Maybe say truth, but the attitude and the way it's said, it becomes sarcasm. becomes a mockery. And these that were there, they were saying some things right about Christ. He saved others. Well, let him save himself. If he be Christ. You see how they're putting the question mark in the minds of that crowd around. If he's really who he said he was, he'll come down off of that cross. If he's really the Messiah, he's not going to die. He's going to deliver us. And so if he be Christ, let him save himself. One of the malefactors later on said the same thing. Save thyself and us. He wasn't worried about the Lord saving himself. He was worried about us, like most people are. And so this crowd that is scornful, they question who Jesus is. The soldiers that are standing around there, the Bible says in our text, the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar, saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. They'd heard it already, so now they're just repeating it. They'd heard it over and over again. He says he's God. He says he's Christ, Messiah. He says he's all these things, and so these not religious Jews here, these are the Roman soldiers. And they make these sadistic, sadist remarks about him. They offer him vinegar to drink, and that was a mockery. And Jesus is hanging there on the cross of Calvary. And this is the scene around him. And he says, forgive them. It wasn't Jesus praying for the forgiveness of the Jews. He was praying for not just for the Gentiles, but I believe he was praying also for those that were hung beside him. Forgive them, they know not what they do. Probably even praying for Pilate, that man that really maybe could have befriended the Lord if he'd had opportunity. Pilate's words about the Lord have always rung strong in my mind, all those things that he said about Jesus. And Pilate always told the truth about who the Lord and about his actions. But the soldiers said, give him vinegar to drink, it'll help him. If he's the king of the Jews, he can save himself. As they looked upon that cross, they saw that sign. This is Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. The Jews said, we have no king but Caesar over us. And Pilate said, they said, take that sign down. We don't want that above his head. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. How true that is in the lives of every one of us. What we have written, we have written. It cannot be erased. It cannot be redone. Now here, contained in the canon of the Scriptures, we have Pilate's words that live on forever and ever. What I've written, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. What a significant sign. What a significant message above the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling the truth about who he was. This is Jesus. He's from Nazareth. He's King of the Jews. At one point, the people said, and the ruler said, say he said he was king of the Jews. No. Pilate tells the truth about who Jesus is one more time. He is king of the Jews. All this is going on in just a matter of a few hours. All this takes place in just a little while. You have those two, the Scripture calls them malefactors. The Scripture also calls them thieves. And here they are. They're hearing all this and they're listening to this and they're anguishing in pain just like anybody else would that has been nailed to a tree, hands and feet. And they're hearing all this and One of them becomes very sarcastic. He railed on him. Verse number 39, we did not read that this morning, but it says, one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." There's second or third time the word "if" is placed. That question mark. Have you ever had somebody put a question mark in your mind about something? They plant that seed and begins to in your mind, "So what if they're right?" Here these men, this one malefactor, he railed on the Lord. He accused him. And he said, "If you're Christ, just save yourself. Oh, but don't forget us." And so we find that this man and these others around him, they are continually mobbing the Lord with words. But there's some good points also that takes place around this cross or around this scene. Here we find in Luke chapter 23, verse number 40, if you used to begin reading there, you find that the other says, "Dost thou not fear God?" Here he is on one side of the Lord, and he hears the words of the other thief. He said, "Don't you fear the Lord? Don't you fear God? Seeing thou art the same condemnation." We're dying. He understood that that day before the sun set, that they'd all be dead. We're under the same condemnation, and so why are you rebuking him, and why are you railing on him? It says, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." This man's done nothing wrong, and he is hanging here, and he's going to die just like we are going to die, and you're railing on him. And so he looks to the Lord. And the Bible says he said to Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Different attitude. I'll tell you what, a different attitude made a different eternity for him also. Same way with people we know. A different attitude toward God will make a different destiny of life after we draw that last breath. It's not that we go to heaven because we're good. It's not that we go to heaven because everybody's going there. We go to heaven because we trust the Lord and we follow him. And this man said, "Remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today." Romans chapter 8 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that love God." Today. You trust the Lord, it's today. Can't do it yesterday, may not be here tomorrow, but you do it today. And he says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a wonderful thought. Here this man is dying, and I'm going to paradise. I'm going to a better place. Oh, thank God this morning, doesn't matter what pain racks our body, doesn't matter what disturbance maybe is in our heart or our mind, thank God, because of the Lord, we're going to a better place. We're going to heaven. Because that man died on Calvary. That man suffered. He shed his sinless blood. His blood not like my blood. His life's not like my life or your life. He had sinless perfection in his life. There was no guile found in his mouth. There was no sin found in his body. There was no evil thoughts in his mind. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And therefore, he is capable, he is able, and he is qualified to bear my sins and my burdens. Praise the Lord. And so he sheds his sinless blood. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as we know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by the tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter identifies the Lord. He identifies his dying, he identifies his precious blood, and he identifies him as the Lamb that John the Baptist said one day, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And Peter says in those verses, that last verse, "as a lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Thank God Jesus died and gave us victory, and gave us life, gave us eternity, gave us, for the sake of using the same word that this one thief said, he gave us paradise. Oh, it's much more than paradise, it's heaven. The thief understood, I'm pretty sure he understood what he's talking about there. There's paradise. And paradise was moved, paradise became heaven. Jesus led captivity captive. He took them out. And so we find here that the blood was without spot and without blemish. And by doing that, our Lord, he satisfied God that was looking down on the whole situation. God was in heaven looking down upon that terrible day upon his Son. I have read a doctor's report that tells you what happens to human body or human flesh when it's taken like the Lord was, and all the different struggles and all the different punishments that was put to him. The blood will protrude freely from the head, the crown of thorns, and the scourging of the back would rip the skin from the back. All the things they spit upon him, they plucked his beard, they hit him with their hands. All that kind of treatment, a doctor, I don't remember the name of the article or the book, but there's been more than one that wrote the effects upon a body if that took place. And the end result of that, one of those men that wrote said, by the time Jesus was coming to his last breath, he probably didn't even look like a human. Nothing that we would desire. That's what Isaiah tells us. And so here we find that the Lord is looking down upon that, and the Bible says about the sixth hour, that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth. And then the Bible says the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. They did not kill our Lord. He freely laid his life down. He gave freedom to his spirit. You know what that did? That satisfied our God. That satisfied the demands of the law that a man had to die for his sins, and Jesus died for my sins. But as all this is taking place, there's a centurion, a soldier. The other group of soldiers, they made fun and mocked and offered him vinegar. But this man, he's a little bit different. What he saw had an effect upon him that didn't affect some of the others. And the scripture says in Luke 23:47, "And when the centurion saw what was done," next three words, "he glorified God." Here's an old wicked Roman soldier that maybe was one of those that had hit him, one of those that had mocked him, but he is watching this scene that's taking place. He hears the words of our Lord, those seven different utterances as the Lord hung upon the cross, and one directed to his mother, and directed to John, and directed to God his Father, and directed to the thief. He hears all the things that Jesus says, and he said, when he's done, he glorified God. And this is what he had to say. "Certainly, this was a righteous man. He didn't say he said he was Christ. He didn't say he maybe was who he said he was. This man was totally convinced that this man was righteous. Had an effect on his life. Every one of us in here this morning, that one that died on Calvary's tree, if you're saved, he's had an effect on our life. He's made a difference in our life. He's made all things new to us. He's helped us. And this soldier, one day we'll see him. And maybe he can tell us some firsthand things that happened that day that's not recorded in the scripture. He was there. Maybe the thief on the cross that is now going to paradise and later to heaven, he can tell us some things that took place and was said that day that God doesn't record to us. We don't have it all. He just gives us what we need. And it's all because there's a man called Jesus. It's all because there's a man that died one day, hated of the generation he lived in, hated of the world that he was a part of, but he cared for his world and he cared for those around him. He had friends there also. Everybody that was around the cross wasn't his enemy. There were some that were his friends, and they watched Jesus die. The Apostle John was one of them. Jesus' mother was one of them. And there's a host of people. In Luke chapter 23, verse 48, the Bible says, "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast, and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." They were watching. They were listening. They were hearing. And they smote their breast. That's an action of bereavement, of crying out. Say, well, that scene, not a real good scene, no, but it had to be done. If we're going to heaven, that had to take place. And so Jesus dies. Joseph of Arimathea comes and gets and begs for the body of the Lord. And they lay him in a borrowed tomb. Why would it be borrowed? Because I believe they knew it's just going to be short term. You go down here to the cemetery, you buy what they call a cemetery plot or a grave plot. You buy it from now on. Because you know when last breath is taken, that's where you're going to be. They just borrowed a place for him. Because Jesus said, "You destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it back up." And they believed the Son of God. And here we find that just a short-term agreement. He won't be there long. He won't be there but just a few days. He won't be there but just, he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And they knew that story. They were Jews. They knew what Jesus was talking about. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, how long was that? Day one, day two, day three. How long was Jesus in the tomb? Day one, day two, day three. So it's just short-term agreement. Thank God he's alive this morning. And we have what we have because of the scene around Calvary. We have what we have. We have the home in heaven. We have the joy of the Lord now because Jesus suffered and died for us then. You know what? The tomb that Jesus had was just borrowed just for a little while, 3 days, 3 nights. But you know what? I said a while ago, we buy a cemetery plot, we know we're going to be there, and that's just where we'll be. You know what? It's just for a little while. Thank God he's coming again. And we'll not be in there. The grave, oh death, grave, where's your hold? Death, where's your sting? I believe that may be the shout of every believer that goes from here to glory. Where's your hold on me now, grave? Where's the sting of death now? Thank God we're alive and we're forever. One day have new body, new life, new home. When I leave here, my spirit, my soul goes to the Lord. And my body waits the day of redemption. And we'll have that because one day there was a scene around this place called Calvary. Praise the Lord for what he's done for us. Let's stand together this morning.